Good evening. If you have your Bibles, if you would open up with me now to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And let's pray once more as we study the Word of God tonight. Lord, we come to your word this evening with expectation because it is living, it's powerful. And you promise, Lord, a blessing to those who would seek you, that you would reveal yourself to us. If we would seek you, Lord, you said that we would find you, and you've told us how to seek you through the study of your word. So, Father, reveal yourself to us, Lord. More of you tonight. Less of us, Lord. Give us the understanding that the Spirit of God provides. And what you promised, that he would lead us into all truth. And that's our desire, Lord, for you are the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we began a new study in Matthew's Gospel, considering the Sermon on the Mount. This sermon was taught by Jesus to his disciples. The sermon began with a list of characteristics referred to as the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are the eight declarations of blessing that were to be found in the lives of those who were following Christ in response to obedience to his word. It began with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And to be poor in spirit is to recognize my own spiritual bankruptcy apart from Christ. It's coming to a humble realization of what I truly am. And the promise that is attached to the poverty of spirit is the kingdom of God is opened up to us. It's a prerequisite to having access and entrance and becoming a part of God's kingdom. It starts with humility. It starts with a poverty of spirit. It starts with this realization that in and of myself, I have nothing to offer God. And so I come to him in this brokenness and humility, as weak as I am, I come to him and he opens up the kingdom to me. And this poverty of spirit then leads to a blessing to those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It seems so odd that you could be blessed when you're mourning, but it says you're going to be comforted. Now that I know what I truly am, I can see my sin for what it is, and I am broken, and I am repentant over it. And the promise is then that I will be comforted, which then leads to a meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now that I know what I am, and that I've been forgiven, I have a different disposition, a different character. I'm no longer walking in arrogance, but I'm walking in meekness because I know who I am in light of who he is, and I know what he's done in my life, and there is a meekness now that marks my life where before there was arrogance and pride, which then leads to hungering and thirsting for more of him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now that my life has been changed, my perspective has changed, my heart has changed, I want more of Jesus in my life. My appetite was once characterized only by the desire for the things of the flesh. But now, because my life has been changed by Christ, because I've been forgiven, I've been filled with the Spirit of God, I desire a deeper walk with the Lord. I am hungering and thirsting for that which truly satisfies my soul. I need more of Jesus. That's what I know about myself. I need more of him. And I have a hunger and a thirst, which leads me to a proper attitude then toward others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I know who I am. I know how merciful God's been to me. I know that his mercies are new every morning. And I now in turn want to show mercy to others because I know how undeserving I am of God's mercy. So now I'm being merciful to those around me. And this evening, we pick up in verse 8 as it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The Greek word here for heart is cardia. And this can be applied to the physical heart within your body. But it also refers to the spiritual center of your life. It's where the thoughts, the desires, the sense of purpose, the will, the understanding, and character reside. That's what it's talking about when it talks about worshiping God with all your heart, loving the Lord with all your heart. That's what it's referring to. So to be pure in heart means to be blameless in who we actually are. To be pure in heart means clean, blameless, unstained from guilt. Interestingly, the word can refer specifically to that which is purified by fire or that which is purified through the pruning process. In the ancient Greek, the phrase pure of heart has the idea of straightness, of honesty, of clarity. It describes someone who isn't constantly dirty from all the little stains that come from the contact with this world. There's a desire for a purity of heart in the inward man, in the inward life. I want to be pure. You remember the psalmist? That was his heart. He declared in Psalm 51, verse 10, that this was the cry of his heart, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." God, let the inner person of who I am, Lord, let me be pure. Lord, let me have a pure heart and a pure life. To have a purity of heart is to also be completely sincere, where your life, whether that's in public or whether that is in private, is transparent before God and men. The very heart, the thoughts, the motives, pure, unmixed with anything devious or ulterior or base. That's what it's speaking of. You remember one of the indictments that Jesus brought against the religious leaders, the Pharisees, was the lack of purity in their lives. Not on the external, but internally. You remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, he said, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside," he said, "you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Jesus said, you look great on the outside. You have this appearance that you are walking in purity. But the truth of the matter is you're full of deadness inside. There's this impurity that you hide behind, that you invest in, that you pour into. And Jesus said, it's hypocrisy. In fact, the Greek word, hypokrites, means play actor or a person. Listen, a person of many faces. A play actor. He puts up one face, he takes down another face. He plays another part, he takes up down another part. And it's a person of many faces. They lack purity inwardly. Outwardly, they appear to be pure, but inwardly, it's much different. The blessing that is attached to seeking a purity of life, keeping ourselves pure and unspotted from the world. Folks, listen to this promise. They shall see God. The pure in heart. They shall see God. They're going to see things that you wouldn't normally see because they're walking in purity. When you live a life of impurity, when you live a life engaged in impure things, it hinders your ability to really have a clear vision of the Lord. And if you've ever lived in impurity for any length of time, you know what I'm talking about. It's like you live in an impure life and then you try to go read your Bible and you realize, I can't get anything out of this. It's like something's blocking your eyes. There's this impurity within your heart. There's this secret vice that you continually go back to and refer to and engage in. And it's hindering the work of the Spirit within your life. But when you're walking in purity, it doesn't mean you're perfect, but you're seeking to walk in a pure way, a pure life, keeping yourself unspotted from the world, trying to stay away from that which would cause you to be impure, that also has an impact on your life. You know, Jesus warned concerning the eye gate. He said it's what goes into the eye that affects the mind, which in turn affects the heart, who we are, and then it makes its way out into our actions. So if you're entertaining with the impurities of life and you're just taking it in and taking it in and taking it in, what happens is it's getting into your mind, it's warping your mind, it's warping your concept of what healthy relationships are, of what God's will is, and then it makes its way down into your heart, and then it just makes its way out into your life and you end up living like that. So it's important, the Bible says, to guard your heart with all diligence, because out of your heart springs all the issues of life. He's telling us, listen, you need to be on guard right here. And listen, you know this. We live in an impure world. I mean, anything that could be pure is tainted or, you know, turned a different way as a double, in, you know, an innuendo to make it seem like something. And it's just, it's all around us. And it really, it's a fight. It is a battle to stay pure in an impure world. And we ask ourselves, is it even possible? Because it just seems like it's everywhere we go and it's just, we're so desensitized. So what's the point of trying to be pure? Because everybody's pretty much accepted it, even in the church. So who really cares? I guess it's not that big of a deal. No, it's possible. It's possible to live a pure life in the midst of an impure world. You know who's a great example of this? Daniel. Remember when Daniel went to Babylon? You talk about impurity. You talk about access to things that you never had access to before. You are by yourself. You're a young man. You're in the prime of your teen years and you walk into Babylon and you're thinking, well, whoa. I mean, it's all around you. And you would have every opportunity and the king just lays out all the delicacies and says, here, whatever you want, it's right here. Go ahead and take it. But here's the amazing thing about Daniel. And this is what I love about this guy. It says before he even got there, he had already purposed in his heart he was not going to defile himself with those things. It was already decided long before he got there. There was already a purity in heart. And you see it, I think, in Daniel's life as you chronicle his life through the book of Daniel, that one of those things that kept him pure was his relationship with God. This guy prayed 3 times a day. I mean, this guy was in tune with the Lord. And because of that, if you read the book of Daniel, you'll find that he did see some pretty amazing things that God revealed to him. He was living a pure life. He was seeking to be undefiled from this world. And that opened him up to receive the things that God had for him, because there was nothing blocking him from seeing it. There wasn't any roadblocks of impurity standing in the way. I mean, Daniel saw some amazing things. He lived a pure life. To the pure in heart, it says that you'll see God. You'll see him, of course, one day in heaven. We know that. But I believe you also have this blessing of seeing God working in your life here and now. Working in and through your life to minister to other people. A pure vessel that God can flow through, that God can work through. How does a person become pure? How is that even possible? You know what? Through the Word of God, that's how. The Word of God is like detergent to a stain. It cleanses us. It purifies us. Talks about through the washing of water by the Word. Washes our mind. Washes our heart. You go onto the job site and people are using profanity every direction you go. They're talking about what they did this weekend and talking about how they were over there with that. And you can't stop it. It's all around you. You know, you can't just tell your boss, hey, do you mind not? Maybe you can. But in a lot of places, it's just all around you. You know, everywhere that you go, somebody's always, you know, saying this, impure things and impure thoughts, and turn on the television, impure commercial. And we live in an impure society, obviously. You get it. And it's a fight. You know, the Apostle Paul knew this battle well. In fact, he said that in his own life that he disciplined his body. And he brought it into submission, lest, he said, I be disqualified from ministering. Paul saw his life in the athletic contents, in context, in the spiritual sense. He said, listen, my life, I've got to be like a fine-tuned athlete. I cannot afford to give into that or look that way or get involved with that, because what happens is it disqualifies me from serving. It hinders my ability to serve. I don't lose my salvation, but I may lose opportunity. And I'm not willing to do that. So I'm going to discipline my body. I'm going to stay in the Word. I'm going to stay in prayer. And I'm going to make sure that I don't allow anything to come in that would defile me and hinder me from being used to my full potential for the glory of God. The pure in heart. Maybe you're living an impure life. Statistics show that this is a huge epidemic, even within the church, impurity. It's all around us. It's accessible with a click of a button. You don't have to go to some liquor store and buy some magazine any longer and run out like nobody sees you. You can go to your phone from anywhere. I mean, it's everywhere. And there's the need for purity. And listen, if you're in bondage to that, there is a way to overcome that. But you have to be willing to partner with God and to turn from those things. And the blessing of turning from those things, the purity of heart and of mind as you're washed clean and God just begins to use your life for His glory. It's a blessing. He then declares, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The word translated peacemaker only used one other time in the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 1, when it talks about the peace that came through the blood of Jesus Christ. Those who are peacemakers seek to be like Jesus. Those who desire to promote peace. Again, in private and public, in home, abroad, they work toward peace. This is a model. Listen, the devil's a troublemaker. We know that. But Jesus is a peacemaker. So who do you want to be like? I want to be like Jesus. You remember Paul in writing to the Romans in the 12th chapter, he said, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Paul declares, listen, as much as it's possible, and sometimes it's not possible, but as much as it depends on you, as much as it depends on me, on my part, I'm going to do my best to be a peacemaker and not take vengeance into my own hands. Let the Lord handle it. You remember in the Psalms, the psalmist declared in Psalm 34, who's the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it. Are we seeking peace and pursuing that? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul said, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. How important it is to seek to be a peacemaker. Now, it's not always possible to be at peace. You try to be at peace with people. Let's say people that you're at odds with and you work toward peace, but it's just not happening. What do? Just as much as depends upon you, as much as depends upon me, I need to be at peace with it. I need to work toward that. And if it's not possible, the Lord knows, but I need to be aware of that. And sometimes we don't want peace, we want war. And so the Lord is saying, listen, blessed are the peacemakers. If you're a peacemaker, it shows who your father is. You're a child of God. Now you'd think, wouldn't you, having read these Beatitudes, type of person that's described here, they'd be accepted. I mean, who doesn't love somebody that's merciful and a peacemaker and is looking to be meek and has a hunger and thirst for righteousness? You would think that somebody who was unassuming and approachable, this would be admired. Maybe it's true in the church, but not in the world. There will be those who will be offended if you seek to live this life right here. Jesus was the absolute personification of the teaching that we're reading of here in these Beatitudes. And what did they do to him? Crucified him. And the Bible says a servant is not above his master. So notice the next blessing. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Please note that it's persecution for righteousness' sake, not for being strange or weird or combative or being on the job and instead of doing your job, just stopping what you're doing and what you're required to do and, you know, witnessing when you're supposed to be working. And then when your boss holds you accountable because you were late, listen, I was having a deep devotion today and then I was witnessing to somebody at the gas station and that's why I was an hour and a half late. Listen, that and now I'm persecuted. No, you're flaky. I mean, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And notice what he says next. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus said, you're blessed if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. He said, you're blessed if you're reviled and persecuted, if you're spoken of falsely for his sake, because you're living for Christ. You know, the Bible warns, Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. When everybody speaks well of you, could be an indication of your Christianity, of my Christianity. Not everybody's going to speak well of you if you're living your life for Christ. What is our response? What's my response to the world if they speak falsely about me? What should I do? Should I fight back? Should I get into a social media battle with them? Should I block them from every thing in my life? How should I respond to this? Because I got some ideas, you know, you might say. Should I get mad? Should I get even? Should I put bananas in their tailpipe? Sugar in their gas tank? I mean, there's just things that people have told me about, not things that I would do. Maybe you thought it. But Jesus said, listen, no, that's not the response. This response is so the opposite of the way we think naturally. Rejoice? I mean, who rejoices when somebody persecutes them? You know what? Thank you so much. Woo, I love it when you backstab me. That was awesome. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. More, Lord, more. You know, this is not natural. It's not. But Jesus said, listen, your reward, you might not see it here, but you're going to see it in heaven because you're part of a fraternity now. You're part of a fraternity of the prophets, those who went before you. He said, I didn't sign up for that fraternity. Well, you're a part of it, and so rejoice. They got their reward in heaven. Your reward is coming. So just rejoice in it. Be exceedingly glad. How can I be glad in the midst of that? Because I know there's a reward waiting for me in heaven. You remember Paul in writing to the Romans, he said in chapter 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present world are not to be worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. And listen, Paul suffered a lot. He said, I don't care. I don't consider it. It's not worthy to be compared. I'm not going to compare what I'm going through right now with the glory that I'm going to experience in the future. So I just hang on. I just keep going. I got a reward in heaven. It's reserved for me. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. Nobody can touch it. Also, I can rejoice because I'm identifying with others who have gone before me. If I'm identifying with anyone, I'm identifying with Jesus. He suffered wrongfully. You remember Paul wrote and he said, man, I want to know the power of Christ and his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, Philippians tells us. In the book of Acts, after Jesus had ascended and the Holy Spirit had come upon the early church, they began to evangelize locally in Jerusalem. And after they were evangelizing, you remember they were brought before the Sanhedrin and they were warned. The disciples were brought and they were told, listen, we're gonna warn you. Here's what we're going to tell you. Stop talking, I'm paraphrasing, about Jesus. Stop talking about it. Stop talking about the resurrection. Stop talking about the crucifixion. Don't talk about it anymore. And if you do, that's it. It's over. It's just so you know, we're warning you. All right. They said, whether it's right in the sight of God or not, you decide, but we can't help but proclaim the things that we've seen and heard. So we're at an impasse here. We can't stop talking about it. And so they kept talking about it. And then they were brought once again before the Sanhedrin in the book of Acts chapter 5. And you remember that after they were discussing about, well, what should we do with them? How should we deal with them? I mean, here's a healed lame man. I mean, we can't keep these guys quiet because there's evidence, there's power to what they're doing. So what should we do? And Gamaliel stood up and he said, listen, if this is of God, you don't want to fight against it because you're going to be fighting against God. If it's not of God, if it's of man, then it'll come to nothing. And they agreed with him. You know, you're right. Then they beat them. We agree with you. Now, where are those apostles? They brought them in, and it says in Acts chapter 5, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council. Look what it says. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house, they didn't cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Jesus told them in the Sermon on the Mount, rejoice, be exceedingly glad. And you know what? They did. That's exactly what they did. They rejoiced. They were glad. They're walking out of there with their backs beaten and bloodied. They're saying, man, isn't God good? I mean, wow, praise him that he would let us suffer for his sake. There's something in the suffering of Christ and being persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's some kind of fellowship there that is intimate and close to the point that it would make you rejoice. Thank you, God, that I'm actually doing something that's affecting the kingdom of darkness. Thank you, God, that I'm actually doing something that's making an impact and lives are changing and the devil's bothered by it and now I'm being hammered because of it. Well, praise God. Because before we were part of the problem, not the solution. Nothing to rejoice about in those days, but now we're actually doing something. People are being rescued from the fires of hell because of our life. And so you know what? Praise God. Praise God. We can rejoice. What do we see from these attitudes placed before us by the Lord? These beatitudes that are listed? Well, for one thing, we can see the principles of Christianity are completely different from the principles of living in this world. I mean, this is the antithesis of worldly living. The characteristics that the Lord praises and blesses are often those characteristics that are despised and looked down upon as weak and worthless in this world. We also come to realize that sometimes these attributes that are to be seen in the followers or the disciples of Jesus aren't always practiced. We can look at these characteristics and there's a conviction in our heart. Man, I've been reading through this sermon recently and my heart is convicted. I keep coming back to it. I keep quoting it. My wife could tell you, I have quoted several times this week, blessed are the merciful for they shall obtain mercy. Situations that God allows me to be in and things that come across my life and the Lord saying, John, I've been merciful. You're right, Lord, you've been merciful to me. How can I not be merciful? Blessed are the merciful. I keep coming back and I see how far I am from this. And I see that this is what God desires me to be. And I realize only by the help and power of his Holy Spirit can these things be worked out into my life. And as these characteristics are in our lives by the working of the Holy Spirit, this then presents us with a tremendous opportunity. For it says in the very next verse, what we are. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Jesus says to his disciples, this is what you are. You are the salt of the earth. Doesn't say you may be or it's an option if you want to. This is what you are. This is what you're called to be. Our influence comes out of what we are. Why salt of all things? Why did he say that? I think there are a few reasons why. For one, salt has a preserving influence to it, a preserving effect. In these days, they didn't have ways of, like we do, to preserve things that could easily decay or get bacteria on them. So in order to preserve their food, they would use salt. They would pack it in salt. Oftentimes, a soldier would actually be paid in salt. It was a precious commodity. That's where the phrase came from. Is he worth his salt? That's how you'd be paid. It was something that was a valuable commodity. It had a preserving influence. It killed surface bacteria, and then it acted as a preservative to keep things from rotting. Salt stops bacteria before it spreads. And listen, as the church, that's one of the reasons why we're here. We are called to be a preserving influence, fighting the bacteria of sin that comes into this world. And by the church being here within the world, we're able to influence the rottenness that can creep into society. Salt has a preserving influence. But you know something else about salt? It has a medicinal purpose as well. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. It never becomes more of a realization than when you travel to Israel and you go into the Dead Sea because it is full of salt. I mean, it's salty. Let's just put it that way. It's so salty that you, even if you are not a swimmer, you can swim or you actually float. You can't baptize anybody in there because it's like one goes down, the feet come up. I mean, it just doesn't work that way. Nor would you want to put your face into it because it burns. But when you go in to the Dead Sea, you don't think you have any scrapes until you go into the Dead Sea. And you realize, where did all of these scratches come from? And, you know, ladies, you know, if you don't warn them when you're on the trip, hey, ladies, you got to tell them the day before. Listen, just let your hair and your legs grow, girls. Trust me. Trust me. Nobody's worrying about it. We're not going to check it out. Just believe me. We're going to be at the Dead Sea in like 3 days, and you will thank me. I'm just telling you. Some ladies, they just don't listen. They're going to shave their legs. Okay. Fine. And then they step in. Oh, my goodness. Oh, yeah. And they come out, and their legs are like bright red, and they're just like running, you know, actually hobbling, not running, you know, because they're just so cut everywhere. And that just happens. Why is that? Because there's this medicinal aspect of salt. It immediately attacks those areas that have been cut, that have been wounded, and it begins to heal. Sometimes that's painful. We used to say when I was younger that the best cure for a cold was a good surf. I mean, salt water gets up everywhere and your sinuses are cleared. It has this medicinal influence. People gargle salt for their sore throat. Sometimes it helps. Sometimes it doesn't. But as the salt of the earth, we have that same influence. Guys, listen, we come around people who have been scraped by this world every single day. And there are people that are wounded. I mean, if you could see them spiritually in a sense, it's just like they're walking around with just gaping wounds. I mean, just hurt from this thing and that bad relationship and this divorce or that child. I mean, just, you know how it is. It's just where we live. And so you and me, we have that opportunity to step into those situations and we get to be a healing influence. We're the salt of the earth. We have that influence. People are hurting all around, scraped and scarred by this world. And they've spent so much money trying to find help and trying to cure themselves. And so often they're not any better. Remember, Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, have salt in yourselves. and peace with one another. It has a preserving influence. It has a medicinal influence. But it also creates thirst, doesn't it? If you've ever had anything that was seasoned with salt, you realize how thirsty you can become. I mean, just, wow, this has, that was, you really seasoned this, didn't you? You know, you don't want to offend anybody, but you, what happens? You need to quench your thirst. You're like, hey, do you have any water? How about a hose? I mean, I'm just dying here, you know? And our lives that are characterized by the Beatitudes, characterized by the fruits of the Spirit, you know what it does? It creates a thirst in other people. They see your life and they wonder, what do you have? What are you taking? What prescription? I'm taking Jesus. That's what I'm taking. Why do you have joy? What are you doing? Like, are you, what, I mean, no, I'm not doing anything. Let me tell you about it. And they're wondering. And it's like this world is like a desert. It's like a wasteland with myriads of people just looking for something. They're just so thirsty and they don't know where to get a drink from. And so they go to the bar and they get a drink from there and they're still thirsty. Or they go after this person in this relationship and they're still thirsty. Or they pursue this career and they go after that and they think this is going to quench my thirst. And it doesn't. And there's just never enough. They're always thirsty for more. And yet they come in contact with you and you point them to Christ and they can find that their thirst can be quenched in Him. It's that influence that makes people thirsty. And I wonder, does my life make anybody thirsty for what I have? Remember when Jesus came to the woman at the well in John chapter 4? He said to her, listen, you can drink this water, but you're going to thirst again. And what well was she drinking from? The well of relationships. And you remember she got into this little conversation with Jesus, tried to be cute, it appears, with, you know, the things that she was saying. And Jesus said, well, why don't you go call your husband? She says, oh, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you know, it's interesting you say that. She didn't know who she was dealing with. She goes, you know what? You've actually had five husbands, and the man you live with right now is not your husband. In that, you spoke truth. And she was just, she got real religious. Well, we worship over here on this mountain. I mean, suddenly the conversation changed. And it always does. You notice that? Suddenly it changes. Well, I'm a Christian too. Okay, awesome. You know, but the question is, Jesus said to her, you know, listen, if you drink this, you're going to thirst again. And he began to talk about living water. This woman was so thirsty. She didn't even know how thirsty she was. But when she came into contact with Jesus, her life changed forever. Forever. And see, folks, we have this opportunity as the salt of the earth to influence people in such a way to make them thirsty for what we have. It's not because, oh, you're just such a nice person. No, you don't know me apart from Jesus. You know, when Jesus in my life makes me who I am. Well, what is it that you have? Why is your family the way that it is? Why do you love your wife? How come you love your kids like that? I saw you doing that. What is that? It's Christ in me. Does our life make people thirsty for what we have? This preserving, this healing, medicinal, this thirst creating. But you know something else about salt? It brings flavor to that which is bland. You ever notice that? For some people, life is dull. It's bland. But those who have salt within themselves bring a sense of seasoning to that bland life, which is dull. Man, when you got Christ in your life, it changes your life. And there's a reason to rejoice. There's a reason to have a smile on your face. It changes your perspective. And in our life as believers, life isn't boring. It's not a bummer. It's not a drag. It's not a downer. Because of Christ, our life has been affected by Jesus. And by you and me being the salt of the earth, we have that preserving, medicinal influence, bringing healing to hurting people, creating a thirst within them, bringing flavor, viewing life differently. People take notice, and the opportunities are made available to us. Now, Jesus does give a warning concerning this. He says, if the salt loses its flavor, how will it then be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. When salt that had lost its flavor would basically be used to kill weeds. I mean, talk about going from being a preserving influence to killing stuff, you know, killing weeds in the yard, vegetation on the road. Thus, it's trampled under the foot of men. It's lost its saltiness. And if the church of Jesus Christ loses its saltiness, its preserving, healing, thirst-creating, life-enhancing influence, then what purpose does the church have? If the church loses that, if it fails to be what God's called it to be, lost its purpose for its existence, then it's just discarded. No longer making an impact. When the church becomes a social club for people to gather just so they can meet nice people because it's nice to be nice, then what's the point? Go to the YMCA, you know? I mean, go somewhere else. I mean, what's the big deal? There's more to the church than that, but in some places, that's all that it is. We're just trying to create this cool vibe, man, so everybody just feels cool, you know, and come in and be a part of this. And what are we a part of? I don't know, but it's cool. How long? I mean, if there's no substance to it, if there's no saltiness to it, if there's nothing that's creating more of a desire for Jesus, then something is wrong. May it never be said of us. Sadly, in many ways, there's been a decline, I believe, in this country, in the, if I may say, the saltiness within the church today. People sometimes aren't thirsty for what we have because we don't have anything. You know, when you look at the early church and the book of Acts, which, by the way, is a model and a template for us to follow, what do you find? You find things that were very simple but very effective, such as they kept themselves in the Word of God. I mean, that is so important. It's critical. It's crucial to the existence and the survival of the church. They kept themselves in the apostles' doctrine. That's the word of God. Secondly, they kept themselves in prayer. Wow, what a concept. The church should be a praying church. The church should be a church devoted to the word. They kept themselves in fellowship. There was a unity within the church. They kept themselves in worship, in praising God. And the Lord actually blessed that. Simple things that were applied within the church, God blessed it. And the church multiplied. People were being saved. The church was growing because the church was salt and light. And today, again, in many ways, you see a decline in this. You find churches compromising the truth of God's word, or not even teaching God's word. It becomes like the world to try to win the world. And the world is better at being the world than the church is. And people can see right through that. And then you have the congregation known for being carnal or divisive. And what, I mean, the world's carnal and divisive. What's the difference? Why should I go there? And so here, these are the things that would ruin an influence of the church within the world. And I look at this and I turn it back on myself. I just allow the scriptures to look at me and I just say, Lord, does my life have that sense of salt within it still? Lord, has the savor, as it were, began to dwindle? What do I need to do? I just get back into the word, get back into prayer, get back into fellowship. Just get back to loving Jesus and walking with Jesus. And you know something? When you spend time with Jesus, you can't help but have the influence of salt and light, because that's what he is. And so when you're with him, it becomes a part of you. When you walk with him, you become like him. When you spend time with him, you become like him. You ever spend time with somebody? I mean, for, you know, you spend time with your spouse. What happens after a while? You just know what the other person's going to say before they say it. It's a strange thing. Yeah, suddenly they're about to say, I know what you're going to say. What was I going to say? You're going to say that. How do you know that? I don't know. I spent a lot of time with you. I know what you're thinking, you know? I know what you're going to say. It's funny like that. But the same thing happens with Jesus. You spend time with him and suddenly you know his heart. You know what his mindset is. You know what he's thinking about people who are hurting and lost. And it's as, you know, you're just walking with the Lord. Lord, I know exactly what you're thinking. I want to be thinking what you're thinking. That person needs you. Let's get him. Let's love him. Let's show him who you are. I mean, you get his heart. salt and light. Secondly, he says we're the light of the world. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and place it under a basket, but on a lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Again, take note, it says, you are. So you are salt. Now he says, you are light. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, a disciple, you are then identifying with the one who is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. And thus, I am also then the light of the world. That's what Jesus said. He said that we're to be the light of the world. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, that we were once in darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The Bible also tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. It tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that you may become blameless, harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. This is what we are, and we are reflecting the light of the Son of God. We reflect the light to this dark world. You know, light was the first thing that God called into existence. Let there be light. And there was. And here the Lord tells us that we're to be the light. What's the purpose of light anyway? The sole purpose of light is to shine in darkness. In the same way, the sole purpose of the believer is to shine in the midst of darkness that surrounds us, to shine for Christ. What does light do? It gives direction, for one thing. When it's dark, you turn on the light in order to get a sense of where you are. People in this world are lost in darkness. They don't know where to go. They have no direction. And you step in and you're the light and you're pointing them to the ultimate light, which is Christ, and they find direction. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2:9 that we were called out of darkness. We were called out of darkness. We were once darkness. We needed direction. And now the light's been turned on, and now we're able to give direction to others. A light to those who are in darkness. You know that light also brings life. It gives direction, but light also brings life. Without light, living things now on the earth would be unable to survive. Light from the sun provides energy for life on earth. Plants change the energy of sunlight into food energy. And when light rays strike a green plant, some of their energy is changed into chemical energy, which the plant uses to make food out of air and minerals. And this process is called photosynthesis. I mean, light is important. All living organisms on earth depend directly or indirectly on light. People in the world are dying because of darkness. It leads to eternal darkness and death. And so here we have this opportunity, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. He said, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Guys, we have the light of the gospel that lights up the darkness of this world. Light gives direction. Light brings life. But also, light exposes darkness. Exposes darkness. Jesus said in John chapter 3, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they've been done in God. Light has the ability to expose darkness. When you're hiding in darkness, what happens? Your eyes can become adjusted, accustomed to darkness. But once someone turns on the light, what happens? Turn that off. It hurts your eyes. You're affected. It exposes your hiding place, or it wakes you up when you'd rather sleep. When you shine the light of the gospel, the light of Christ in a dark world, people might run from you. And because of your testimony, it's like you're not trying to be light. You just go into the office and you are shining. It's just Christ in you. And people are like, sit over there. You know, what is it? It's Jesus. You're light. You're exposing darkness. And some people will not want to be around you because you are light and they're in darkness and you are a conviction. You bring conviction to them just because of the way you live. They don't want to be around you. Why are you around? I don't like it. You're different now. Why? What is it? I don't know. You're different. Light. People run. You ever notice in bars and those kind of places, it's always dark. It's like, turn the light down. Like, why? I can't. What's that? Why is it so dark? People don't want to be seen. People don't want to be exposed in what they're doing. So I like it. It's dark in here. No one can see me. Actually, God sees you because light and darkness are the same to him. He sees everything. It's the same to him. Are you in the shadows tonight? Bible says, walk in the light as he is in the light, and you have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ cleanses you from all sin. Don't walk in darkness. If you're a child of God, don't be hiding out in the shadows, because who you are in darkness is who you are. And so light exposes darkness, and the light of God's word has a way of exposing darkness within the heart. But also light, it cheers the heart. Do you ever notice that? I mean, thankfully here in this part of the country, it only rains a little bit. And when it does, like a day goes by and you're like, man, I'm so depressed. When's the sun coming out? You know, just turn it on. Lord, come on. Then it's like, oh my goodness, the sun's out. You just walk out there. Your heart is cheered. I could never live in Washington. I mean, it would just be, if you're from Washington, that's probably why you're here. I mean, it's just depressing. You know, we lived in Florida where the sun shined almost every single day, like 365 days a year, and leap year. I mean, it always was shining. But if you've ever lived in a place where it rains constantly and the sky is always dark, it can be depressing in that darkness, in that gloominess. But when the sun begins to appear through the clouds, all the joy that fills your heart and the entire neighborhood is outside. You haven't seen them all winter. And they're totally white. You know, they just happen like... I was saying that light cheers the heart is what I was saying. But also it says here, and we're going to end with this, light can't be hidden. It says you're like a city that's set on a hill. That's what the church is supposed to be. It's like a city set on a hill that can't be hidden. The church isn't to blend in with the world. So, you know, it's like you ever had one of those dimmers in your house? You just take the light down a little bit. You know, just you can adjust the light because you don't want it to be bright. Some people do that with their Christian walk. I used to be like just full 100% bright, turn it on. Now it's like, well, let me just dim it. Oh man, there's some friends from school. Oh hey, there's my coworkers. What's up, guys? You know, you just take it down all the way. It says, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on the lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Why do you go to the store and buy a lamp? Well, this will look great underneath my bed. That's weird. Like, why would you do that? Occasionally, I'll come home and my wife, there'll be a new light in the house. You know, as husbands, you know, if you're not prepared for it, how much does that cost? You know, where'd you get that? You know, it's beautiful. It was $2. Great. Love it. You only got one of them, right? Okay, good. You know, when she gets the light or you buy a light, you don't put it under your bed. You actually put it in a place where it serves its purpose. It's supposed to illuminate darkness. You put it on a lampstand. You know, you don't want to be like that kid that went to Christian camp or went to camp with his school. He went up to camp and he's a Christian, but it wasn't a Christian camp. It was for school. And he goes up and his mom said, well, how did camp go? He said, it was great. Nobody found out I was a Christian. I mean, what, he was hiding it. Listen, our lamp, I don't know if that's a true story, by the way. That's just an illustration. It's okay. It's okay. Somebody's like, oh, that's terrible. That poor child. You know, like, it's okay. It's just a... wasn't a scripture, it was an illustration. But the point I'm telling you is this. We don't want to live that way. If we're to be the light, then we're the light. We're not to be incognito, you know, undercover Christians, you know, like people, hey, what's your, oh, this is my Bible, it's cool, it's all right. You know, he's hiding it so nobody knows you're a believer. Listen, let's be who we are. And we're to shine. This is how we're to shine. I end with this. I promise. In such a way, we're to shine in such a way that men may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father. Not glorify us, but glorify our Father who's in heaven. We're salt. We're light. And we just live our life for Christ. And God uses us. And when people see us, we just immediately, the things that we do or the way that we live, man, we just want people to glorify Jesus. We just want people to glorify the Lord. So folks, listen, let's be what we are. As the moon is the light that shines in darkness, reflecting the light of the sun. Hey, let's reflect the light of Christ in this world. Let's be salt. Let's not lose our flavor. May the Lord help us to be exactly what he's called us to be. Amen? All right. Father, thank you tonight that you have called us to be salt and light. Thank you for these blessings that you give, Lord, that you promised. Lord, help us to be merciful and peacemakers and, Lord, to rejoice even in difficult times, even in persecution for your sake, knowing we're identifying with you. Lord, help us not to live in shadows, Lord, but to walk just in the light of Christ. Lord, let people see our life, our church, as a light. Help us, God. We pray as a church for this weekend, Lord. We think of what's going on here Friday night, Lord, with the outreach. Lord, we pray that we would be a light and that people would come who need to know Jesus and would respond to the gospel. Lord, we think about going out into the park this weekend, Lord, on Sunday. Father, use us in this community. Lord, we're going out because we want people to see who you are. Lord, let us be like a lighthouse, Lord. People just seeing and being drawn to Jesus. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with us tonight?